If God wanted us to walk without needs, He would have provided all kinds of ways. From the dawn of revealed history, the knees were meant and were used and signified what? Adoration. Who can recall one occasion in the New Testament where somebody kneels down
Does
it say they knelt down?
Pardon me?
Does it say they knelt?
It says they prostrated themselves.
Prostrate? Okay. Well, that's even better. Which by the root taught from the first days of the novitiate. Well, we start a prayer. Now, we don't do this in public, for example. I can do it here, but I make sure the camera was not on. We are taught to prostrate ourselves for beginning a meditation. Not just get down on your knees, but get down with your face to the floor. And of course, to get the face on the floor, do the knees have to bend? Pretty hard. Without doing that, in other words, Christ, and this is part of our faith, the symbolism of human actions, and this is why over the years, it's taken me years. I don't have it under perfect control yet. A strong, violent temper. When I hear, when I see people, especially being told by priests, not to kneel or genuflect before the Blessed Sacrament. And the whole diocese, without identifying it, orders from the bishop, all kneelers are to be removed from every Catholic church in the diocese. My God, have mercy, have mercy. In all that we've been saying up there, in other words, there are actions that are profane, but for example, when the priest consecrates the chalice at Mass, what word does he use for chalice? Please?
Cup.
Anybody here speak Spanish? Attend a Spanish Mass. I've shopped around. I've asked perhaps in about 12 languages. I know of no other language except English where the word calyx in Latin, which is chalice, is translated and mistranslated as cup. Cup in Latin is pokerum. It's a sacred drinking vessel. Calyx. All of this and much more is locked up in what we're talking about here, beginning as we started with the very word celebrate. which in English has such a profane connotation. And now, some questions? Paragraph 1185, speaking of where the liturgy is celebrated, states that the church is for recollection and silent prayer. This does not seem to be the norm in most churches, and people don't seem to understand this. Could you explain this concept of church more fully? Well, I would say there isn't much to explain except to state that those in charge of, shall we still call them liturgy, have so concentrated on the collectivist, the socialized dimension of prayer in church, as though once the group activity is over, people walk out, and they usually walk out talking, right? And one of my hopes, and I thanked you more than once, I want to repeat my gratitude for coming to these sessions. It helps to strengthen my faith. You people are the hope of the church. I mean exactly what I'm saying. There are such strong forces, not only Catholic, that are exerting so much pressure on bishops and priests that most other Catholics are the unwitting victims of a widespread desacralization here of the very building in which Christ is to be reserved. What does parousia mean in relationship to the church? Parousia means the coming, the next coming. Christ's first coming, of course, was in visible form. At the incarnation. His second visible coming will be at the end of time. The liturgical term for Christ's second coming at the end of the world is called parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. In chapter 6 of the Acts, you'll see that for the course of the Acts, I can't see with my little knowledge of Scripture how beings, creatures from other planets could be from God. If not from God, they must be evil spirits. And this part of the New Age movement, evil spirits clothed like angels with messages, Paul's speech and acts, as he enacts. I attended a prayer service recently where they distributed previously consecrated hosts. It was not a mass, and the priest was not present. Is this correct? Now, is there ever an occasion where communion is distributed outside Mass and while our priest present? That is becoming, as you know, more common as dioceses are not having vocations and priests are leaving the priesthood. Where then lay people, now in some dioceses, the deacons are complaining loudly. They're telling the bishop, all these women you've got in charge of priestless parishes, you're ordained deacons. How come? I'm not sure how long those deacons can hold out over some of these feminist women. I received a full page story from the Chicago Tribune, daily paper in Chicago, on the goddess of the feminist movement. Actually, there are a number of goddesses, and behind the feminist movement there's no question is belief in goddesses in opposition to and the exclusion of what they call a male deity. And at length describing how these goddesses are now being worshipped. So, of course, it may be done. On the other hand, what's happening has gone on for a number of years. One of the so-called extraordinary ministers were adopted in dioceses. You can expect almost anything. And as a result, what need do we have for a priest? The main reason why priestly vocations in America, hear it and weep, have dropped in the last, 65 to 95 is just 30 years since the close of Vatican II, by 90%. And the feminists love it. They love it. And hear it. Behind, I believe, most of the charges of immorality of priests, one of my jobs for the church, is the calumny of women who hate men, especially men who are priests. Are all Christians members of the mystical body? What about people who only believe in the first person of the Blessed Trinity? Say Muslims and Jews. How does the body affect non-believers? There are some writers who do speak of baptized people, not only baptized people who are not Catholic, as yet members of the mystical body. I never use that language. The terminology I've tried to use consistently all my theological life has been to say those who are not only baptized but not Catholic belong to the mystical body, while they are not members of the mystical body. To be a member of the mystical body, you must profess the fullness of the Catholic faith. The language I've been using ever since I wrote my doctoral dissertation in Rome on that subject. Membership, therefore, requires full profession of the faith. Belonging to the church, a person provided they are baptized, belongs, now they're baptized, we may say, to the mystical body. But then for those who are not even baptized, we do not say they even belong to the mystical body. Can they nevertheless be saved? Yes, they can be. But watch that verb. They can be. Only God knows how easy or hard it is for them to be saved. It's not easy. They must believe in a true God, or better, in the true God. They must also believe that he is the just rewarder of those who serve him. And they must be faithful to such graces and insights as they, according to their capacity for knowledge, possess. If they are saved, however, will they be saved because of the mystical body? Yes. How? Go back to our homily. Because of us. Non-Catholics, and with emphasis, non-Christians, depend on us for their salvation. How much they will believe will depend, of course, on the grace of God and the readiness to believe. But we should do our part in sharing with them what we believe. I have a Muslim woman, I think I told you, from Iran, from Detroit to Albuquerque. We sat next to each other with the aisle between us. She never talked to a Catholic priest in her life. And Lord worked with me, but I figured, Lord, I think you want me to do this, so I did it. I knew much more about the Quran than she did. She just said her daily prayers, but had only a slim knowledge of what was really behind the Quran. I told her that Isa, oh sure, Isa, as Jesus. He was God. Oh, you don't say. Yes, he was God. And she just listened and wrote to me from Iran. And my only limitation, it's a big one, in creeping up with these correspondences is time. I cannot tell you and exaggerate how hungry the human mind is for the truth. After receiving the Holy Eucharist and going back to my pew, is it more important for me to participate in song, or is it better to give thanks to God in my meditations? Well, if you're asking me, I'll tell you. It is better for you to give thanks to God in your meditations. And you can only blame that strange character. It's called Father Harton. He told me to do it. He must be strange. He's strange. Try to get away with it. And you may find you may have a few imitators. the Catechism states the sacraments are conferred independently of the personal holiness of the minister. I've heard it said that though grace is always conferred when the sacrament is given, the holier the minister, the more grace is conferred. Please clarify. You're right. We therefore distinguish three levels. First of all, the one who is to receive the sacrament must have the dispositions necessary for receiving that sacrament. If, say, like Holy Communion, a condition is to be in the state of grace, a person better be in the state of grace. Otherwise, you receive Christ all right, but you don't get the grace. Or you're receiving the sacrament of penance. One of the conditions is true contrition, which means a sincere intention to avoid the occasions of the sins that I've committed in the past. So provided the person has the basic dispositions necessary, the sacrament gives grace. Some sacraments can be given like baptism to an infant. They cannot possibly have any dispositions. They don't even have to be awake. And the sacrament is received. Fully asleep. Number one. Number two. The better the dispositions of the one who receives the sacraments, the more grace is received. How many of us went to Holy Communion today? Only God knows, but no two of us received the same degree of grace. Some have received most grace, and some have received the least. Condition, dispositions. Thirdly, on the part of the one who gives the sacrament, does the person's dispositions affect the amount of grace conferred? Yes. Notice, we're not talking about valid administration. Sacrament is validly conferred, even licitly conferred. Though a priest say in mortal sin should not say Mass, is the Mass valid if he's in mortal sin? Yes. If he gives absolution and he is in mortal sin, is the absolution valid? Yes. Has he committed another mortal sin for giving absolution? Yes. But is the absolution valid? It is. However, assuming that the one who gives the sacrament has the basic dispositions that are necessary, does his holiness affect how much grace Christ confers on the person who receives the grace? Yes. Yes. Is there any recent historical facts to the theme of blood? If there are, why do they continue to cling to the popular tradition that Jesus hung himself Or could it be that he hung himself on the property bought with the money from his sin? I presume the fear of the blood, does that have to do with Judas? I guess it does. I'm not that familiar with it, but I think it has to. What time do I go with these first classes? 2:25, is it? Okay. So, I don't think the fear of the blood, whatever that means, has anything to do with Judas hanging himself. All the tradition that we have is that Judas did commit suicide. Was Mary filled with the Holy Spirit in the upper room? I thought she was already filled. Oh, yes. Thanks for the question. Already at the Annunciation, remember? The angel addressed Our Lady as full of grace. But there was such a thing as increasing one's capacity for grace. In other words, Our Lady was full of grace, we may say, from the moment of her conception. Otherwise, she would not have been immaculately conceived. In fact, to be conceived without sin means, that's just what it means, to be full of grace. That's why those eisegetes, remember? Those clever biblical scholars that change the words in St. Luke. They should either be given a very heavy fine, at least $100,000 fine, or 6 months in prison, or silenced forthwith. Our Lady was full of grace from the moment of her conception, but her capacity for receiving grace kept increasing until she was assumed into heaven. Why in recent years has talk about the ongoing redemption been dropped by priests? Oh, guess. Because I've told you, I'm sure, more than once, my Vatican superiors tell me, and I keep telling one audience after another, and have not been jailed for it since. My Vatican superiors tell me, most of your priests, educated, better, ordained, since the Second Vatican Council, should be re-educated. And when I speak to an audience of priests, I say that, I watch them, some applaud, others scowl. I think I should tell you this if I haven't already told you. I tell you about the American Theological Society, the ATS. For 15 years I worked with the Bishop's Commission for Seminaries. At one point, the Association of Theological Schools, a Protestant not just standardizing agency, but accrediting agency for seminaries, totally Protestants. I appointed bishops to convince them they should enroll their Catholic seminaries in this Protestant organization. One of my own former Jesuit students was hired by the Protestants to do the job. He did a good job. Both Catholic seminaries are now under the control of this Protestant standardizing and accrediting agency. And of course, it is bread and butter in basic Protestant theology that there is no such thing as an ongoing redemption. Christ redeemed the world by his death on the cross, period. You don't need the priesthood. You don't need the Mass. You don't need the sacraments. You don't need the church. That is Simon pure Protestantism. As I told my Protestant students in one Protestant seminary after another, and they called me back. I was just telling them the truth. Oh, I was friendly. I smiled. But they loved it. In other words, sadly, Protestantism has deeply penetrated so much of Catholic thinking, including this. It is 3:25. 15-minute break, right? That's prayer. In nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, Ave Maria. Gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus, Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc in hora mortis nostrae, amen. Mater divinae gratiae, ora pro nobis, in nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, amen.